Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, Albert Einstein, referring to marriage, once said, "Men marry women with the hope they will never change. Women marry men with the hope that they will change. Inevitably, they are both disappointed." Red Skelton said, "All men make mistakes, but married men find out about them sooner." And comedian Rodney Dangerfield says, "We sleep in separate rooms. We have dinner apart. We take separate vacations. We're doing everything we can to keep our marriage together." It's okay to laugh. It was actually kind of funny. See, the reality is that in the world around us, marriage is often looked down upon. For those that are married, it's kind of antiquated, old-fashioned. So therefore, why would you want to be committed to just one person? Well, today, as we read through the Old Testament lesson, we hear the words of the man who instituted marriage at the very beginning, God Himself. First of all, I want to know that if God said that jelly-filled donuts were good for you, the devil would come up with probably 30 dietitians that say that they're not. Now, if God said that sleeping is good for you, which He does, the devil would come up with scientists and say, well, it's not really necessary for survival. See, that's how the devil works. The devil always looks for a way to oppose what God says at any means possible. In fact, in God's word, the devil is referred to as the father of lies. He likes turning things on its head. And today, when God established marriage by saying it's not good for a man to be alone, the devil comes back and says, but God doesn't want you to be alone. But why commit yourself to just one person? Why don't you just play the field? Or the devil gives us TV shows like Sex in the City, where it's like, it really doesn't matter who you sleep with. It's okay as long as you're happy with it. You know, friends with benefits is a good thing. If you don't know what friends with benefits, I'll talk to you later. But we hear in God's word those words that say, you know what? It's not good for a man to be alone. And the devil goes, but why buy the cow if you can drink all the milk for free? Why commit yourself to one person? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Over the last 20 years of ministry, I've read that Old Testament text at nearly every wedding I've done. And the reality is that this text is so in my mind that I kind of read through it and I kind of skip over it because I know where we're going. I know what it says. And I know it gets to the point where it struck me this time where God says, it is not good for a man to be alone. You know, I usually at a wedding kind of joke about it a little bit, saying like, guys, you know, that's true, man. We're not good at being alone, right? But today it struck me in a different way because it's like God was saying throughout all of creation in chapter 1, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw it was good. And on the sixth day, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And then all of a sudden in chapter 2, God for the first time speaks a word that's negative. God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. Those words reveal that God was aware of the problem that Adam had, and Adam didn't have any idea. Adam was living in complete oblivious to what God saw, that he was alone, and the reality it wasn't good. See, Adam was lonely and he didn't even know it. There's a story told of a new kind of airplane that was making its maiden flight. And on this maiden flight, they had filled the passenger compartment with journalists and writers and reporters to report on this historic flight. And about 10 minutes into the flight, the voice of the captain came over the microphones and it said, "I'm delighted to be your pilot on this plane's historic first flight. And I can tell you everything is going quite well. Nevertheless, I have to tell you about a minor inconvenience that has just occurred. The passengers on the right side can, if you look out the windows, you'll see that that closest engine to the fuselage is vibrating a little bit. Don't worry about it because the plane's equipped with four engines and we're flying smoothly and at acceptable speed, everything will be just fine." But as long as you're looking out the right side, that far engine that's kind of glowing, it's actually on fire. But the reality is that we're still safe because we have four engines and it'll fly on just two, so don't worry about it. However, those on the left side of the plane, if you want to look out to that engine that's supposed to be right next to the fuselage, it's no longer there. It fell off about 10 minutes ago. Oh, and by the way, there's another inconvenience, a little more serious, I need to tell you about. Since we took off, there has been a crack that's opened up the length of the fuselage down the aisle. And those of you with good eyesight can probably look down and see the water of the Atlantic Ocean below. And those of you looked really close a few minutes ago probably saw a lifeboat being thrown from the aircraft. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy to let you know that your captain is keeping a very close eye on the progress of the airplane from the safety of the lifeboat below. How does that apply to the text, you're asking yourself, right? Until the captain told them, those on board had no idea. They were happy to be on the flight, this historic journey. They can report and write about it and get all this front page coverage. It's going to be great. And in the process, they never even realized that that engine was vibrating. That engine was on fire. That engine wasn't even there. And the captain had exited the aircraft. Reminds me a little bit of Adam. Adam didn't know that it wasn't good to be alone. But it really shocks me. It's like God that can do anything, God could have come down and said, you know, Adam, you know, it's really not good for you to be alone. I'm going to help you out. You know, I'm going to make a bride. She's going to be perfect in every way. It's going to be wonderful for you. He didn't do that at all. The very next verse it says, so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he called them. What? Adam's alone and you're making birds and all these critters are coming forward? Why? Why are you doing this? And then Adam sits there, probably from sun up to sundown. Good morning, Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. Good afternoon, Mr. Gorilla and Mrs. Gorilla and Mr. and Mrs. Lion and Mr. and Mrs. Mouse and Mr. and Mrs. Rabbit. And it wouldn't have taken him too long to begin to realize, but wait a minute. Where's mine? They all got someone, I got nothing at all. That's when God came forward and says, I will make him a helper fit for him. I want you to notice that Adam doesn't solve this problem. Adam didn't go out and say, you know what? I remember how God made me, formed me from the dust of the earth, and so I'm going to cram this dirt together and I'm going to breathe on it like God did it, and I'm going to get me one of those. No, God saw the need and God met the need. However, God wanted Adam to discover for himself what God already knew, that he was alone. He wanted Adam to know of God's grace and mercy for providing the greatest gift of all for Adam at that time was a wife. Literally, God's gift to Adam. To meet Adam's need, God determined that according to his divine love and mercy, he was going to create a helper fit for him. Now, if in the old King James Version, that word fit is translated meet, not M-E-A-T like a steak, but M-E-E-T like in suitable. God was going to make a helper for Adam that was totally complementary to him. Kind of like two pieces of a puzzle. You know, if they're not the right pieces, you can't get them to go together. I've tried. It doesn't work. You got to have the right pieces. Or like in mechanics, two gears mesh together that work in perfect harmony. But without one of the gears, the machine doesn't work. But with it, it's beautiful. That's what God says. I am going to make you, Adam, complete. I am going to make a mate for you that is complementary to you and you to her. It is going to be a match literally made in heaven. But once again, God gives us a view of what marriage is, and he shows us not only man's need for it, but God's purpose for establishing it. Do you realize that God wasn't establishing marriage as a burden for Adam? That wasn't the point at all. He established marriage to complete him. You get a clearer view of this when you begin to look at where God took the bone to make Eve. He didn't take it from Adam's head as if somehow Eve would reign over him. And he certainly didn't take it from Adam's foot like Adam can walk all over his wife. But he took it from his side, the bones closest to his heart. And then he brought Eve to him and presented Eve to him as something to fill that vacant spot. Notice that God doesn't force Eve on Adam either. It wasn't like God came out and says, well, Adam, I'm done. She's here. She's a one-off, a one-of-the-kind. Take her or leave her. No, God just simply says, he brought Eve to Adam. And Adam's response, he broke into poetry. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Adam was so happy to see her, that blessedness of a spouse. And that's exactly what God wants our attitude to be with one another in a marriage relationship. If you think your wife or husband is kind of like the old ball and chain, well, your attitude kind of stinks. If you abuse your spouse by words or deeds, you are not treating the gift that God has given to you the way God wants her to be treated or him to be treated. He wants you simply to love them as his gift to you. You know, I was preparing the sermon for the day. I began to ask myself, okay, this is good. I like this. Great sermon. God knows our need. I got all that. But how does it apply to people in the pew that aren't married? How does it apply to you? And it dawned on me that from the very foundation of the world, there Jesus Christ was present because God knew the need of Adam and Eve before the garden was ever made. God knew that sin would enter into his creation and that Christ would have to go to the cross of Calvary to suffer and die to redeem them. And they didn't know that need. Even after the fall, they really didn't know the need. They went about creating the leaves to cover themselves. They went about hiding from God because, you know what? We're kind of living in the oblivion that everything's going to be just fine. How often do you and I live our lives that way? We live our lives as if it really doesn't matter. Sin's really not a problem. I can kind of work it off for my merits or good works or whatever, but I can get through this and clear the bar to get into heaven. And then God provides a great gift to his church. He provides the law. Have you ever thought that the law is a gift from God to you? It's a gift anchored in love. I asked the confirmands the other day about curfews and rules at their house and why your parents give you that. And ultimately they got around to understand it's because my parents love me. And God gave the law because he loves you. Why? Because through the law, it says in Romans, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we look out the window and see that the engine's missing. It's on fire and vibrating. And this plane is going down. Through the law, we become conscious that we have no hope. And then God provides a gift again in Jesus. The thing about Jesus is God doesn't force him on anyone. It's a free gift. And so many people live as if it really doesn't matter. Who needs Jesus? He's a great teacher. He's got some good ideas, good wisdom. But a Savior? I don't think so. Because, you know, I can kind of do this on my own. But God doesn't force him on anyone. Martin Luther once said that God doesn't drag people into heaven kicking and screaming by their hair. Ultimately, you either receive the gift or you reject it. With that said, I want to tell you a story about a perfect man who was in search of a perfect wife. But he couldn't find one. It seemed that all the women of the world were lousy helpers. They were adulterous. They were unfaithful. And worst of all, they were kind of homely. But instead of remaining single, this man picked the homeliest woman of them all, who had the worst body odor of any of them, and said, I'm going to marry her. With that resolution, he cleaned her up. He gave her all the riches of the world. He gave her a facial. He made her beautiful, more beautiful than any woman of the world will ever be. He cleansed her and washed her, making her perfect. And you're thinking to yourself right now, man, I wished I had a husband like that. Well, fellow Christians, that husband is Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate role model of what a faithful husband, and we are the worst role models of what a faithful wife will ever be. You know, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. But yet, Jesus Christ died for you. Why? Because He pledged to love you in your baptism, and He promised to forgive you all of your sins. In fact, He washed away the stench of your sin in the font of holy baptism. Today, even if you've been unfaithful in your marriage, perhaps even gotten divorced or complained about your spouse, Jesus died for all of those sins. Even when you and I are unfaithful to Him, He will never divorce you. He seeks to love you every single day. But instead, He calls you and I to return to Him, where He cleans us up and loves us all the more, so that we can be truly thankful. This morning, as you and I gather in this place, we gather as the bride of Christ. Oh, sure, we confess our sins. We know who we are. But we also know that we have the groom, Jesus Christ, who loves us immensely. He has washed us clean. He calls us His very own. And He loves us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.